Now, sometimes the reasons that events come into our life is because we reap what we sow. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But other times we come to places in our life where we just don't understand what or why God does what he does. I want us to go to the book of Exodus in the 13th chapter together. Exodus chapter 13. And I want us to notice a phrase in this passage of Scripture. Exodus chapter 13. And can we notice a phrase that the Bible gives to us? Exodus chapter 13. And notice what the Bible says in verse 17. The Bible says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. I want us to notice that expression in verse 17. God led them not the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was the shortest way. Although that was indeed the most efficient way, God chose not to lead them that way. And sometimes this causes us, when God takes a detour in our life and the obvious is turned away from, we often ask God, why are you doing what you're doing? Now, it is my personal belief that asking God why is not sinful. Jesus asked his father, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? David asked God why in Psalm 22 and Psalm 10. Habakkuk asked God why in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Jeremiah asked God why in Jeremiah 12, verse 1. Moses asked why in Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. I don't believe the problem is in the asking why. I believe the problem is in the attitude in the asking why. And oftentimes when difficult times come into our life that we don't understand, we often hear expressions like God knows best and he does, and God knows you best and he does. He knows all of those things. But that still doesn't take away the whys and what he does. Now in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, God actually gives the reason why. He says in this passage of Scripture, lest they see war and become afraid and become scared, and they turn away and return back to Egypt. And so what I want us to notice in this passage of Scripture, though it may not give you the answer of why in your life, I do want us to know this: God always has a why. God always has a reason why he does what he does. But sometimes we don't know what that why is. You know, I really struggled when I was 15 when my dad died. My dad was a godly Christian man, and he loved the Lord, and he supported the church and was dedicated to the gospel. And when I was 15 and he passed away, as a 15-year-old boy, I didn't understand why. I didn't understand why God would allow it to happen in our home. I didn't understand why God would allow it to happen to my dad. I just didn't know why God led in that direction. When our missionary Joel Michelle passed away suddenly in his late 20s, he was a missionary to the Netherlands, and him and his family were doing a fantastic job. They were working with veteran missionary Stan Camps, and he went out one night to get some milk. His wife asked him to get some milk. They had run out of milk. They had small kids, and he ran out to get some milk, and he was hit by a truck and killed instantly in the Netherlands. And their whole family was taking off the field. And I sat back and I said, God, why? In those moments, we don't understand why God leads that way. We don't understand why God allows these things to happen. He was a missionary who already knew the language. He was a missionary that was able to go to the country and to preach immediately. And yet God took him, and we don't know why. Now, Proverbs chapter 3 gives us some insight in our life. The Bible does not say in Proverbs 3, understand with all your heart. The Bible does not say, figure it out with all of your heart. The Bible does not say, control the circumstances of your life with all of your heart. No, it simply just says, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. I want to give you some thoughts here We've already looked at Proverbs chapter 3 in a different message and a different angle, but we're going to look at it differently here as we continue our series, Trust in Him. Can we notice, first of all, there's a call to reliance? The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, the word trust there carries the idea of putting your full weight down on something. I think the best way that we could illustrate the word trust is like sitting in a chair without testing it first. It's spiritually relying on God's character, His promises, and wisdom, even when you don't understand His ways. Now, I want us to go to Psalm 37 in our Bible, and I believe that Psalm 37 gives us a clearer understanding of what it means to trust in the Lord. Psalm chapter 37, and look what the Bible says in verse 1. Psalm 37 in verse 1, it says this, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Verse 3 says this, Psalm 37. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Now this is the context of Psalm 37, is not understanding why the wicked prosper. Not understanding why the wicked seem to be successful, and yet the Christians seem to be persecuted. And in Psalm chapter 37, the answer to this is to trust the Lord. And here the psalmist gives us, it breaks down this trust. First of all, it teaches us that this is an active trust. It's not a passive waiting trust. It's a confidence that produces obedience. It says, trust in the Lord, and look at this phrase, and do good. It means continue living righteously even when circumstances seem unfair or you don't understand them. Psalm 37 is written in the context, again, of evildoers prospering. And David is saying, don't panic and don't compromise. Just continue to do what you know is right. Trust leads to obedience. To obedience. Also, the Bible says in verse 4, to delight thyself in the Lord. Not only is this trust an active trust, it is also an affectionate trust. Delight means to take pleasure in, to find satisfaction in. This moves our trust from just plainly a duty to a desire. It's not saying I trust God because I have to, but it's saying I trust God because I love Him and I find joy in Him. When you delight in God, it shifts our attention from our will to the will of God. And the Bible teaches us in Psalm 37, verse 4, and when we delight ourselves also in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. This is why the Bible says that God gives us our desires. Why? Because God reshapes those desires in our life, and our desires align with God's desires. And so trust affects our desires. It's an active trust. It's an affectionate trust. But also it's an assured trust. Look at the word here, commit. The Bible says, commit thy way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. The word there, commit, means to roll. The picture is rolling your burdens on someone stronger. It's taking the heavy load off your shoulders, and it's placing them on the Lord. It's saying, Lord, this path, this outcome, this future, I don't understand it, I don't know why, but I'm placing it into Your hands. And this is a trust that releases control. This is a trust that we find in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Now notice the depth of this trust. This trust is with all of our heart. Our heart is the center of our will. It's our emotions, it's our desires, it's our decisions. And all here speaks of every area of our life, with all of our heart. Not partial trust, not a backup plan trust, not I'll trust you if it all works out kind of trust. No, it's a wholehearted surrender. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. I don't know if you remember, several years ago, there were several news reports of drivers who ended up in Lake Michigan because of a glitch in their GPS system. And it was winter, snow had covered partial parts of a boat ramp, the visibility was low, and the road ahead wasn't clear, but their navigation system kept telling them calmly, proceed forward, proceed forward, proceed forward. And the problem is that they did, and they proceeded right into the water. And now normally you would think that common sense would kick in. You know, they would see the shoreline, they would see the water, and they would think, this is not the right way for me to go. But that wasn't the case. Many people drove right into Lake Michigan. Now, there are so many people that trust their GPS systems. And they trust it, you know, with a blinding trust, thinking that that GPS is going to get me on the shortest road, on the shortest path, on the right path, and they follow that GPS, whatever that GPS tells them to do. And yet we understand that obviously GPS systems are machines and computers and they make mistakes, but friend, listen, you can trust a God who never makes mistakes. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. We see the direction of trust. It's not trust in outcomes. It's not trust in logic. It's not trust in visible results. The Bible says trust in the Lord, in the Lord. And this is where we struggle. I think we often say we trust God, but we really mean we trust God when the outcome happens what we're looking for. We trust the diagnosis is coming back clean. We trust the door is opening. We trust the relationship will work out. We trust the plan will succeed. And when those outcomes shift, suddenly that trust begins to shake. But the Bible does not say in our text, trust in results. The Bible just says, trust in the Lord. It does not say trust in logic, because our logic says, hey, does this make sense? It doesn't say trust in visible results, because sight says, do I see progress? It doesn't say, hey, trust in timelines. No, because impatience says, why hasn't anything changed yet? It just says this, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And it may be hard for us to understand what God is doing. Can we go to Isaiah chapter 55? And I want us to bring to context here a verse that we often use to describe the work of God. In Isaiah 55 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, Isaiah chapter 55 is actually a part within the book of Isaiah. It's called the Book of Consolations, and that runs from Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 55. God is speaking to Judah at this particular time, and it's during a time of exile and restoration. The people had sinned, judgment had come, and God was showing mercy to this people. Now, earlier in the chapter, God says in verse 1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. In verse 6, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. In verse 7, he says, let the wicked forsake his way. But then in verse number 7, the key for us understanding verse 8 and 9 is found. He says this, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. The Bible says, for he will abundantly pardon. And then we connect the dots between 8 and 9, because God's thoughts and God's ways are not our ways or our thoughts. You know, when we think about our human understanding, we must understand that God does not operate like us. And God does not think the way we think. You know, God knows all things. And therefore, his direction is always good and right. His judgments are just. And there are many times we don't understand how or when or why God moves, but we can always trust who God is. And this is the message that Isaiah is presenting. You don't have the same thoughts and you don't have the same ways as God, but you can understand his character. And God's character is that he's a faithful God and that he is a good God. And he's a God that cannot lie. And he's a God who never forgets and never make mistakes. When Joseph was in the pit, he didn't understand what God was doing. When Moses stood at the Red Sea, he didn't understand what God was doing. When the disciples were rowing because the wind was contrary to them and Jesus was in the mountain praying, they didn't understand what God was doing. But in every one of those cases and more, God was still God. And that never changed. And that, my friend, is enough. And it ought to be enough in our life. I want us to think about, secondly, the conflict with understanding. Now, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of our heart. But then it says, to lean not unto thine own understanding. The song that was sung this morning is so important because we need to learn to lean. It is natural for us to lean on our own understanding. You don't have to learn to lean to trust in your own understanding. You have to learn to lean on Jesus. And this is the practical side of all of it. This is the hard part of faith and trusting the Lord. It's hard because we want to take everything that we see in our life and understand it. But God is telling us to take everything that you see today and place it into the hands of a God who you cannot see. That's difficult to do. That's hard to do. Because our natural desire is to understand, to take control. My natural desire is to act in some way. Can we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and notice what the scripture says? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and notice verse number 20. We'll read a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Here's what the Bible says. It says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now the church at Corinth was influenced by Greek culture. And this was a culture that was interested not in truth, but in philosophy and in debate and intellectual brilliance. I mean, wisdom was adored in this kind of culture. Orators were celebrities. Arguments were often polished. And at the same time, the Jews were always looking for a sign as proof that someone or something was truly from God. And what Paul is writing in this passage of scripture is neither of these things can fix the greatest need of the human heart. In fact, Paul makes note that the wisdom of this world actually draws men away from God and not to God. And in verse number 23, we notice the only solution that is given, and that is, Paul says, Christ crucified. This is the answer to the greatest need of the human heart. Not wisdom, not understanding. It is Christ crucified. And this was indeed the simple message that Paul preached. The human heart believes that something more has to be done. In order for me to go to heaven, I'm going to have to sacrifice something. I'm going to have to give up all my wealth. I'm going to have to be a good person, or I'm going to have to be connected to some religious organization. There's something more I have to do to be saved. And the Bible says, no, it's already been done, and it's done in Jesus. For salvation, we must simply trust in the one who has died for us. And so we find in this passage of scripture in Proverbs 3, our natural reaction. We often lean on logic and our own experience and our own emotions. We lean on what feels fair in our life. You know, the idea here is carrying ourselves, leaning, carrying ourselves, depending on something for stability. And this is what we often see in the lives of people today. You often hear people say something like this when circumstances come into their life. This doesn't make sense, so it must not be of God. Or they'll say something like, I've calculated this and the numbers just don't work. Or maybe something like, there's no reasonable explanation for this. Miracles can't be true because I don't understand how it could happen, because that's the thing. He's God and we're not. And God can do the miraculous. Sometimes people will say, well, the last time this happened, it went badly. Or I've seen this before and it never works. Or maybe in my experience, people like that just never change. Or I feel afraid, so this must be wrong. Or I feel hurt, so I must protect myself. And what God is saying in the scripture here is he's saying, stop putting your weight down on your limited perspective and start trusting a God with unlimited resources. You see, the limitation of our resources. Now, we gather all the information we can and we make rational decisions, and I think that's important. You know, gathering information and making rational decisions obviously is not wrong. It's wise, and Proverbs encourages wisdom, and the Bible tells us to seek wisdom and counsel and to think carefully, and we should weigh all the options. And the Bible tells us that God gave us a sound mind. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so we ought to make trusting decisions and good decisions. This is not what the Bible is saying. But what the Bible is saying is you need to remember that God has all of the information. We have limited resources. We have limited information, but God sees the whole picture. We might see a sentence or we might see a paragraph, but God, he has the whole book. He sees our time. You know, we see our time. We see today. We see yesterday and maybe years before, but God sees the generations. In Isaiah 46, verse 9, it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. The Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God sees our life before it even unfolds. We only see tomorrow. We know yesterday, but God sees our entire life. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. We can't see the beginning and the end, but God sees the beginning and the end. And so we need to trust in him, the Bible says. Don't lean toward trying to figure it all out. Acknowledge him, Proverbs 3 teaches us. Acknowledge means to recognize. Recognize his person. Recognize his power, his promises, and his pathway, and trust in him. Thirdly, and I'll be done, notice the promise of direction. The scripture says this, and he, God, shall direct thy paths. Now, the concept of directing paths is common in Bible days. It's almost comical today. In Bible days, they would attach lanterns to their feet. And when they would walk, it would provide enough light for just another step. And it's actually where in Psalm 119, as it illustrates the word of God, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. That's the idea. The Bible is a lamp that we can use to take another step forward. God doesn't tell you everything that will happen in your life. He doesn't reveal your whole life story. He gives you enough light to take another step, to trust in him, to obey, to take another step. And the Bible says, as God gives you another step and enough light to take another step, this is the direction that he provides. The steps of a good man They're ordered by the Lord. And so as we take good steps every day, we are following the will of God for our life, and we will be tomorrow where God wants us to be. And so this is a direction that is promised. God promises here ordered steps. He promises us leadership and guidance. We don't always get the answers. We don't always have the whys that come into our life, but we can trust his nature. We can trust who he is. And we can trust that even though things in our life don't make sense, that God has a plan. God has a purpose in these things. The disciples trusted God all the way to persecution, and they never stopped preaching the gospel. Joseph trusted God to the pit, to the dungeon, being forgotten. But Joseph never stopped doing what was right. Abraham trusted God to sacrifice his only son, only believing that God would do something glorious. And so he kept climbing Mount Moriah. Job trusted God in great loss. He never cursed God, but indeed he praised him. Ruth trusted God in a foreign field. She never stopped gleaning. She never stopped trusting. And so here's the truth that the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying, keep doing good. Keep doing right. Even when you don't understand, God will order your steps. Just keep following him. Keep doing what is right. And God will show himself strong in your life. I think also we see his direction is not only promised, it's also prosperous. The Bible says in this passage of scripture that God will indeed, he'll lead us and direct us. Now, I think in moments when we don't understand, here's my advice. We need to take our eyes off what we don't know, and we need to place our focus on what we do know. What do we know? Well, I'm glad you asked. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Can you turn there in your Bibles? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. What do we know? Well, I'll tell you what we know. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28, the Bible says this. Romans 8, verse 28. It says, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The called, of course, is our position in Jesus. We know that all things, notice the expression there, all things, all the whys, all the questions, all the turns that God, you know, we don't know why God took that detour. We don't know why God took that turn. All things work together. They're all weaved together for good. Not every individual event in your life is good. I'm not saying they don't hurt. I'm not saying they don't bring confusion. I'm saying that when they're all weaved together, God has a perfect plan. And you may not understand it. And you may not know why it happened that way. But I believe you can trust God that his pathway is right, even when it doesn't make sense. And it's never out of his control as we trust in him. You know, trusting God when life makes no sense, it's putting all your weight down. It's refusing to lean on your own reasoning. It's acknowledging God in everything. And it's believing he is directing even when you don't understand. And I get it. We want the answers. The Bible says if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He giveth it liberally. He wants to give you wisdom and direction. But sometimes God doesn't tell us the why. And I stand before you today. I wish I had answers for you. I've had so many questions over my years of pastoring. I wish I could sit down with you today and tell you why God led this way and not that way. I wish I could sit down with you and explain to you every pain you faced and every tear you cried. I wish I could tell you why this is what God was doing. And if you just trust him a little longer, you'll see it'll all work out. It'll all work out. I wish I could do that, but I can't. I don't even know the whys of my own life. I don't even know why God took me down different pathways, even though I thought other ways were more efficient and nearer. One pastor wrote these words. One pastor said, I sat beside a tiny crib and watched a baby die. As parents slowly turned to me and asked, "Oh, Pastor, why?" I've held the youthful husband's head and felt death's heave and sigh. A widow looked through tears and said, "Dear Pastor, tell me why." I've watched my drunken father leave our home and say goodbye. While looking into mother's face, I asked, "Please tell me why." I've caught a fiancé's burning tears and heard her lonely cry. She held an unused wedding gown and shouted, "Pastor, why?" I've heard the cancer patient say, "'Tis gain for me to die." And then look into her daughter's face and mutely whisper, "Why?" I've seen a father take his life. A widow stands nearby. And his children say, "Dear mom, the preacher will tell us why." I've seen my mother stand beside two tiny graves and cry. And though she's never let me know, I know she wonders why. I tiptoe to my father's throne, so timid and so shy, to say, "Dear God, some of your own are wanting to know why." I heard him say so tenderly, their eyes all gladly dry, though they must look through faith today. Tomorrow they'll know why. If now you find the reasons that your hopes have gone awry, in heaven they will miss the joy of hearing me tell why. And so I found it pleases God when I can testify. I'll trust my God to do what's best, and I'll wait to find out why. I wish we had all the answers today, friend. I don't know why, but I do know this. God wants us to trust him. He wants trust even when it goes against our thinking, our emotions, and our ideologies. He wants us to look to him. And I know that all of these events, God weaves them together into a wonderful picture that one day we'll understand why. But as the hymn writer said, until then, my heart will go on singing. God help us to trust in him when life doesn't make sense. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your blessings. We're grateful, Lord, for your truth to help us. And Lord, we have so many questions here below. I pray you would help us to learn to lean on you.